going to look at the book of Philippians today, and we're going to talk about the Christian life according to the Philippians. Until the establishment of the church at Philippi, European soil knew not the gospel, but passing from Asia, it tells us in Acts, to Europe during Paul's second evangelistic tour, Paul, after receiving the Macedonia call at Troas, he sailed the Aegean Sea, came to Samothracia, Neapolis, and then he came to Philippi. And so we see the beginning of the Philippian church, and we're going to go through the whole book of Philippians, but you know, it won't take until midnight. But anyway, Acts the 16th chapter, verses 8 through 12, it says here, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia to the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had gone to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel." Then in Acts the 16th chapter, it tells us in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to a woman who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." So we see here the gospel was first preached to Lydia and her household, and her response made her the first European convert. Next, we have the story of the Philippian jailer in Acts the 16th chapter, verse 23. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing song hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword out and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved in your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night." Let us realize this is at midnight. "He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized." They didn't even wait till the morning. That's how important it was. "Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." So again, we have Lydia, and we have the Philippian jailer in his household. And sometime later, during the first time that Paul suffered Roman imprisonment, Paul wrote four epistles. While he was in prison, he wrote to the Ephesians, he wrote to the Colossians, he wrote to Philemon, and he also wrote to the Philippians. So today what I'd like to do is study the book of Philippians, and we're going to briefly study it, and there's a lot more we could get out of it, but we're going to study it because the letter graphically and interestingly portrays to us what the Christian life is about. And we need to remember that Paul, as he's writing these words, is in prison. And he talks about the joy while he is in prison, as Lou mentioned joy in the Lord's Supper. The joy he had, the joy of serving Jesus. And so let us look at chapter 1. And we're going to call chapter 1 the Savior-centered life, because there must be a center around which life must revolve or can revolve. And in Colossians, we're going to go right back to Philippians, but in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 16, he's writing this from prison too, it says, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth." He's talking about Jesus. "All things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." So we have been created for Jesus Christ. That's why we've been created. So Paul shows us in Philippians, the first chapter, that the center of our lives needs to be Jesus Christ. And without it, life is meaningless. In verse 11, he says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." And so Christ is mentioned in Philippians, the first chapter, on an average of more than once every verse. In verse number 1, it tells us that he's writing to saints that are in Christ Jesus. In verse number 1, he calls himself and Timothy servants of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, grace and peace from Jesus Christ. In verse 6, the day of Christ. Verse 10, also, the day when Christ returns. In verse 8, "I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." In verse 11, "fruits of righteousness are by Christ." In verse 13, why was he in prison? "My chains are in Christ." In verse 14, he talks about brethren in Christ. Verses 15 through 18, Christ is preached. Verse 19, the Spirit of Christ. Verse 20, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, he tells us to live is Christ. Verses 22 through 24, depart to be with Christ would be better, but for them it would be better for them if he stayed to preach. In verse 26, rejoicing in Christ. Verse 27, conversation, conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. Verse 29, believe on Christ. And also in verse 29, suffer for Christ. Christ is then the emphasis of chapter 1. With Paul, we need to be able to say, as he says here in verse 21, let's read that again. Verse 21, he says here, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's what we need to be able to say. To live is Christ, to die is gain. What does this mean? This means to live is Christ. That means the will of Christ must be considered in a few of the decisions I make. That's what it means. Or does it mean the will of Christ must be considered in half of the decisions I make? Or in most of the decisions I make? No, the will of Christ must be considered in all of the decisions I make. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the kingdom must come first in every preference I make. Again, the reason for life, as it tells us in Colossians 1:16, is Christ. We are living for Him. In my thoughts by faith, we need to look back. We need to look back with gratitude to when Jesus came to the earth as our Savior. In hope, we need to look forward to His appearance. In the meantime, we need to walk with Him day by day and to try to live as Christ would live, allowing Jesus to live in us. Again, chapter number 1 talks about the centered Savior life, the Savior's centered life. And we need to ask ourselves the question, is Jesus the center of my life? Chapter 2, the self-emptying life, the principle of the self-emptying life. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done. I think people today have changed this. They have changed the word nothing to everything. Because it seems like they are letting everything they're doing is through selfish ambition or conceit. But here, he's writing, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We need to cultivate a meek and lowly mind as to ourselves and learn to esteem the virtues and the good qualities of others. Again, lowliness of mind, humility, describes the spirit of the one who has come to the knowledge of himself in relation to God. If we really think about how we relate to God, we will humble ourselves in His sight. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. We realize the poverty of our spirits, for such is the kingdom of God. The first test of a truly great man is really humility. For it is the one specific virtue, it is the one specific quality which above all others explains, it explains without a doubt the work of Jesus Christ and the character of Jesus Christ. Again, verse 4, it says here, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others, more than the material good of others, the conditions they live in, the surroundings they've had to live through, the influences. We need to be able to see things as other people see things. This will enable us, again, to sympathize more with their trials and to sympathize more with their troubles. And we will come to esteem them more highly. We will come to esteem them more highly than ourselves. So again, we need to seek to promote the well-being of others. In 1 Corinthians, we're going to come right back to Philippians there, but in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 21. And it tells us here, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 21, to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. Paul did whatever he could. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Again, this is what we should be concerned with. Considering other people's interests and loving their souls enough that we can tell them about Jesus. Now, what is the principle of the self-emptying life? Again, we see that in verses 3 and 4. And now in verses 5 through 11, the self-emptying life is exemplified for us in Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, this mind that considers others before himself. That's what he did when he died for us on the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is the one who exemplifies, again, the self-emptying life. The self-emptying life is also illustrated by Timothy and Epaphroditus. In verses 24 and 25, says here, verse 24 says, "But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Again, we have here the self-emptying life of Epaphroditus and also Timothy, who were willing to minister to Paul and to help Paul out. Like Paul, we must, again, do our best to get rid of self. As Paul was writing to the brethren at Galatia, a very familiar passage for all of us, in Galatians, the second chapter, this is how we really need to live. Galatians 2 and verse number 20. And it tells us here, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live." We can't allow ourselves to live. We have to deny self. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." We need to let Christ take over. We need to let Christ live in us. The more of Christ that lives in us, the less of self that lives in us. Again, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." As Jesus was willing to give himself for us, we need to be willing to give ourselves for others. Then we can sing the song and truly mean it, "None of self and all of thee." We need to be interested in others and in serving others and living a self-emptying life. Chapter 3 we'll just talk about briefly, but in verses 2 through 11, Paul warns of the doctrinal errors of Judaism, the false teaching that salvation was already attained. That it wasn't already attained was the truth. Therefore, a person did not have to strive for salvation, nor be concerned with how they were living morally or ethically or by what standard. But Paul deals with that then in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 21. But today, and I'm not really going to spend much time in chapter 3, but today we must stand ready to do battle. We need to be ready to do battle with denominationalism, with modernism, with liberalism, and with all the false teaching in the world. In Jude, the third verse, Jude, and verse number 3, this, again, the writer of this was the half-brother of Jesus. And he writes here in verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints." In Philippians the first chapter, and verse number 7, it says, Philippians the first chapter, verse number 7. And it says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. So again, he both defended the gospel and confirmed the gospel. In verse number 17, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. We need to defend the truth of the gospel. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter, verse number 16, tells us here, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Again, the life he's talking about here in chapter 3 is the sound life. And he says concerning that in verse 12 that he needed to press on, that he hadn't already attained salvation. Not that I have already attained. See, people are changing that and they're saying, now that I have already attained. We've attained nothing. Our sins have been forgiven. But we need to continue to live faithfully unto death to receive the crown of life. So Paul is writing here, not that I have already attained. I haven't attained heavenly yet. Or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Again, we need to press on. Live faithfully on to death. Chapter 4 talks about the serene life. So we have the Savior-centered life, self-emptying life, sound life, serene life. Paul outlines why the Christian life is serene. Verse 1, what type of life is the Christian life? In verse 1 it says, therefore, my beloved and long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. We need to stand fast in the Lord. We need to be steadfast. If we stand fast, again, we will have a happy life. We will have a blessed life. Verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, will I say, rejoice. We can have joy in the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord. Our joy in the Lord is not dependent on external circumstances, but inner peace with God and with Christ. In verses 6 and 7, he says this, be anxious for nothing. He doesn't say be anxious for everything. He doesn't say worry about everything. He basically is telling us here, don't worry about anything. That's what he's saying. Be anxious for nothing. Paul's writing this when he's in prison. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, God gives us peace, the peace of God, which surpasses, notice here, all understanding. The peace of God surpasses all understanding. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So through prayer, a life of prayer, we cast all our cares upon the Lord. And in return, what does he send us? He sends us peace. It's kind of like a military garrison. He guards the heart. He guards our hearts against the intrusions of anxious alarms and fears. The peace of God. This peace surpasses all understanding. When we have peace with God because our sins have been forgiven. Because of the sacrifice Jesus made for us. And this peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that is what is going to guard our hearts and guard our minds through Jesus Christ. So allow the peace of God to guard your heart. If you're living a life of constant worry, you're not allowing the peace of God to guard your heart. In Romans 8, in verse number 28, this helps us to have the peace because of God's promise here. Romans 8, 28, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That should bring peace to those who truly love the Lord. We should have peace because we know all things will work out for the good. It is only in Christ that the mind can be preserved in peace. If we abide in Christ, we should believe in His promise. In John, the 14th chapter, and verse number 27, He says here, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's what Jesus said. "My peace I give to you." Now this serene life is also a contented life. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, well, he tells us, and we can spend a whole lesson on what we need to meditate on. So let us just read that. In verses, beginning at verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are false, whatever things are ignoble, whatever things are unjust." Is that what it says? No. But that's what people are focusing on in the world today. That's what people talk about. They talk about all the problems that are in the world. And yet, the Bible tells us this is what we focus on. Focus on things that are true. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That will truly help us to have the peace we need also, and to keep our minds right with God. "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Then verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." He's probably talking about they had given him some, you know, of material means, and they had helped him out. But in verse 11, he tells us about contentment here. And the serene life is a life of contentment. Verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Because to him to live was Christ. And the peace of God was guarding his heart. And he was thinking on the right things. And he learned whatever state he's in, he's going to be content. And he's writing this, of course, from prison. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 5 and 6, the Hebrew writer penned these words. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" There's the key of being content. Again, Jesus is never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. He is my helper. Doesn't matter what any man can do to you, as long as you have Jesus. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, again, we go back there. verses 13 and 14. It says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Again, it is a serene life, the Christian life, because it is a contented life. Not content with who we are, because we always know that we can be more like Christ than we are. So never be content with who you are, but be content with what you have. And then it is a serene life because it is a victorious life. Philippians, the fourth chapter, verse number 13, he says here, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So without Christ, there is no burden that we cannot bear. There is no mission without Christ. With Christ, there is no mission. With Christ, there is no burden we cannot bear. With Christ, there is no mission we cannot fulfill. With Christ, there is no challenge we cannot meet. With Christ, there is no responsibility that we cannot fulfill. And with Christ, there is no problem that we cannot solve. With Christ, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so, it is a serene life because it is a victorious life. And it is a serene life because it is a sacrificial life. Verses 15 through 18. It says here, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even the Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Again, the Philippians were willing to sacrifice. Happiness and blessedness is found in giving. Giving of yourself and giving of your means to others. In Acts, the 20th chapter, not really recorded in the Gospels, but in Acts 20, it tells us something Jesus said. "I remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." We need to live by that principle. And so, it is a serene life because it is a sacrificial life. And the Christian life is a serene life because it is a sufficient life. Verse number 19, "And my God shall supply all your need." See, God's going to supply all our need. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ." This is basically, we can see here who our real president is. Our president is a spiritual president. Jesus has all authority. He is the king. He should be the president of our life. He should be the one that is in control. Again, Philippians, a Christian is a person who is right side up in a world that is upside down. That's what a Christian is, a person right side up in a world that's upside down. He is not the world's problem, but he is its answer in life. We are living sermons. We should make it easier when people see the way we live. We should make it easier for people to believe in God. And so Philippians talks about a Savior-centered life, a self-emptying life, a sound life, a serene life, because it is worry-free, it is contented, it is victorious, it is sacrificial, and it is sufficient. And so, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say, rejoice. We should have joy. We have a Father who loves us so much, and a Savior who was willing to sacrifice himself for us.